to be standing this morning as we sing. Woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind staying on the Lord. I woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. There's no condemnation when my mind staying on Jesus. There's no condemnation when my mind staying on the Lord. There's no condemnation when my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm singing and praying with my mind staying on Jesus. I'm singing and praying with my mind staying on the Lord. I'm singing and praying with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I can't hear my neighbor when my mind staying on Jesus. I can't hear my neighbor when my mind staying on the Lord. I can't hear my neighbor when my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And I woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Woke up this morning with my mind staying on the Lord. Woke up this morning with my mind staying on Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee. lift your voice. Year of Jubilee, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Please be seated.
I'll be reading from Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. We'll read the scripture and then we'll have a prayer. It says, starting in verse 6, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Will you pray with me? Dear God, I just can't thank you enough for another opportunity of life, another day. On this earth, we wake up this morning, the sun's out. We look across your landscape and it's beautiful. But God, we know that in other parts of this world, it's not what we get to experience in Steamville, America. And God, we have a lot of things going on in this earth. There's a lot of evil. Satan is at work. But we know you're more powerful. And we know you're in control. But God, we got to let you into our lives, into our hearts. Dear God, I just thank you so much for Jesus. He's the lifeline that we have on this earth. And when our time on earth is done, that if we lived according to your scriptures, that we hopefully will have a home with you. And just thank you for him dying on the cross for us. God, just thank you for loving us so much. No matter what we do on a daily basis, you forgive us as long as we repent and are sorry for what we've done. Dear God, just thank you for this church. Just thank you for what it means to your kingdom. God, I pray for each and every individual that's here this morning. Dear God, help us to be church, just not in these walls, but help us to be church every week, every second of our lives. Dear God, we love you and thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.
If you would be standing again as we continue to sing, and everybody please keep singing right out. Sounds great this morning. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us. us again. All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has bought us and sought us and guided our ways. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
This next song will be to help prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning. The singing's beautiful. Everybody, please keep singing right out.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. Find rest beyond the river, near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found. Its beams around me in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river, near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its sins before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow. Beyond the river.
Please be seated. If you didn't get the opportunity to pick up one of the little bread and juice packets at this time, there'll be a couple of gentlemen walking down the aisles. If you'll just raise your hand, they'll make sure you get one. Let's pray. Our God, Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, and we just thank you for the love that you've shown us. We thank you for Jesus and the love that he showed us to come down here and sacrifice his body for our sins, God. And without that, we couldn't be saved. And we just thank you so much for that outpouring of love that you've given us, God. And we pray that we'll remember that sacrifice every day and continue to be a light into this world. In your son's name we pray. Amen. God, we pray that you'll continue to watch over us, God, and continue to bless us. And we thank you for the blood that was sacrificed for us, God. And just pray that we can remember that. And just thank you so much, God, for everything you've given us. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. It is now time for our children's offering. Marley Joe's going to help me this morning. So if all of you during this song will come and put your money here in the basket. And then right after this will be our children's church if you are 3 years old to 5 years old. And today you will be learning about the prodigal son. So parents, make sure you ask your kids what they learned about today. All right, let's sing. Blue skies and rainbows and sunbeams from heaven are what I can see. When my Lord is living in me, I know that Jesus is alive today. He makes his home in my home. Nevermore would I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part. Tall mountains, green valleys, the beauty that surrounds me all makes me aware of the one who made it all. I know Jesus is well and alive today. He makes his home in my heart. Nevermore would I be all alone, since he promised me that we never would part.
Good morning, church. I just want to thank you again for your generosity. There's so many things that we accomplish around here because of your giving hearts. You know, part of what we're doing and remodeling the auditorium and taking care of different things in the building and so forth, it's because you keep giving. And on the screen, you see the Shona Bibles that we took up a special offering for. And you'll notice in one of the pictures, it's got the Bible stacked up so that we can get those to Stanley and he can start using them in his work. And they needed, of course, in the prisons there, the Bible in their language. And so you helped get that done. And we appreciate that so much. And then also next week and the following week, the 20th and the 27th, we're going to take up a special offering for the Ukraine. And we just really appreciate you prayerfully considering this. We would challenge you to be praying about it every day. And just look at what you're able to do to help do this. Next week we'll take up that offering, and then the following week. And then we're going to join with what Sunset School of Missions is doing, because they already have some missionaries that were in the Ukraine. And also, we have some people that are in Poland, and because of joining with them, we can get that money where it needs to go. So it'll mainly help the refugees that are coming out of the Ukraine. So please give as you feel like God has blessed you to be able to give to help in this effort. We really do appreciate that. Would you go with me in prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this church, for its generosity, for its giving heart. We thank you for the ones who went on the mission trip to Kentucky and for the great help that they were to the community there in Bowling Green and the outskirts where it was hit by the tornado. We're thankful for the safe travel that you gave them, for the ability that they were to give, not just help in serving the community, but also just the encouragement that they were able to be by being there. We thank you for the college students who were a part of that trip, who were engaged at a time when the spring break is a time when so many go and have fun and just do all these great things to get away from school. And we have some great students who are willing to go and work and serve. We appreciate that so much. We thank you for the willingness of this congregation to continue to be involved in prison ministry, both in Zimbabwe and here in the United States. We thank you for the work that's been done by the correspondence courses, the New Life Behavior material. We also thank you for the generous donations made to provide Bibles. We thank you for the work and the support of Stanley and his work in the prisons in Zimbabwe also. Thank you for the work that's been done through Basic Needs. Thank you for those who helped us be able to put a new carpet in Basic Needs this week. And we're grateful for that gift and that offering that we have. For those who helped with homelessness help this week in serving food to others. For those who will be involved in the many other activities that we do in this church over and over again to help the people who are in need. Thank you, Father, for this church and its giving, its generosity. But most of all, we thank you, God. Thank you for your generosity to us. We give because you gave to us in giving your precious Son so that we might be redeemed, that we might be saved and forever be with you for eternity. We thank you for that, and we pray in his name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you, church. Good to be with you this morning. And I might mention this. I've already told some of our teens this, and I think several of them are going to join us this afternoon. But if you have some free time this afternoon at 2:30, we could use some help moving things out of the basic needs area where we keep the canned goods and all of that. Was where we had the carpet put in. We need to get all that back this afternoon at 2:30. So if you want to come by and see the new carpet in there and help us move some canned goods, well, we'll appreciate the help. If you have your Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let me say this before I jump into my sermon. We would encourage you to study the scriptures that I'll put on the screen this morning, because I can't read them all. They're way too much, and I know you don't want to spend all day listening to me read scripture, but I have a lot of scripture on there. The sermon slides will be on our website. They're also on Facebook. As you go to listen to the sermon, the slides will be there. So you can go back and review these and read some of these scriptures for yourself. I'll hit the highlights, and we'll try to move quickly through a lot of verses this morning. But chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 of Deuteronomy, it says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord at Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me and hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me,' or in some translations, 'fear me,' as long as they live in the land and they teach them to their children." The passage there talks about us from generation to generation helping people remember what God has done for us. I think that's so important. And it's not just an Old Testament thing. This is in the New Testament as well. The idea of remembering what God has done for us. And we're, of course, supposed to love God. But there's something else in this verse that I think sometimes we neglect. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about God's love covenant with us. God showed his love for us, and he made a covenant relationship with us, and we're to love God back. That's what we talked about last week. And in loving God, we show our love for God by how we love others. But there's also this command to fear God. And I don't think it gets the attention that it should. Now, I understand there's an extreme in this, that sometimes we overemphasize fear. I feel like in my childhood, the emphasis in the preaching that I heard when I was a youngster was fearing God more than loving God. It was more about being afraid of God and what happens to you if you disobey God, and what happens if you don't become a Christian, what happens if you're not baptized. There was a lot of emphasis on being afraid of God if we don't do what God commands for us to do. And I think that's an emphasis that we need to make, but it may have been overemphasized as I was a child. And then there's been a discovery, if you will, of grace, that more and more our churches are teaching grace. And I was fortunate to be in a time period where we were making a transition in that. I remember as I was going through my college studies, and we were talking about that emphasis needs to change. We need to preach more good news. The gospel is good news. Preach the good news of the gospel. Emphasize God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and how we need to grow in our love relationship with God. But I want you to understand that if we're going to get this right, we have to find a balance between fearing God and loving God. Because I think it's important to understand this. Now, let me back up and start with this. I feel like it's important for us to understand how it fits with Graham Street Church of Christ and with our emphasis as we prepare what we're going to do with our youth and family ministry, this emphasis on intergenerational relationships. All the church, all generations of the church, working together in its concern for every other generation. You know, and sometimes we emphasize in our youth ministry almost a separate church. It's a separate ministry by itself. And I don't think that's biblical. I don't think that's what God had in mind for his church. Now, there's certainly the time for the teens to be together without a bunch of other people being around so that they can have those bonding experiences with each other and they can grow together in their faith and share their experiences and so forth. But we should not think of the youth ministry as some separate entity of the church. They're a part of the body of Christ. They're part of the church. And every generation needs to be involved in helping that teen generation in the church. And the teens need to be involved in helping the other generations of the church. And that's what we mean by intergenerational. Now, the mission of this church, and we put it in three words, it deals with a much bigger mission statement than what three words can say. You know, it's based on the Bible. We say, well, what is this church about? What's the mission of this church? And we try to make it simple for you to be able to say it to other people. When people ask you, what's the mission of this church? It's in three words: rooted, growing, and reaching. And the idea is for us to be rooted in God's Word. And the Word is two things. The Word, of course, is Scripture, the Bible. And secondly, the Word is, remember, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. So those two things, we need to be rooted in Scripture, we need to be rooted in Christ as the Word of God, and we need to be growing. Well, how are we supposed to be growing? We're growing to become like Christ. And thankfully, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we can become more Christ-like in our walk of faith. And by growing in the fruit of the Spirit, we become more Christ-like. So that's our goal. And thirdly, reaching. And we use the tree as an imagery for our mission. The tree, of course, is rooted. And then it has its trunk, of course, and then it has its limbs with the leaves, and it's bearing fruit. And we want to be reaching, and there's three directions that we want to reach. We want to reach upward to God, and of course that involves our praise and our worship and our looking to Him for guidance and so forth. And secondly, there is an inward reach that we have, reaching out to our church family, or reaching into our church family is a better way to say it. And then reaching out to the lost. So we want to be rooted and growing and reaching. Reaching up to God, reaching into the church family, and reaching out to the world. The best way to do that, the best way to accomplish our mission, is to do it intergenerationally. In fact, I don't know really if you can do it without doing that. You see, the young families in this congregation, they have a lot to deal with just trying to get by and trying to take care of their family, take care of their kids, take care of their responsibilities and so forth. But they have a responsibility to the older generation as well. They need to be concerned and teaching their children to be concerned about our senior saints in the congregation. But that doesn't excuse the senior saints to say, well, hey, you know, I've done my thing and I don't have to serve in the church anymore. You know, I've spent years serving in the church and I'm old and I'm retired and other people should look after me now. No, there's the great place of those faith stories to be told to our little kids. They have a great opportunity to be involved in the lives of our children and helping them to know that faith is something that you never outgrow, and helping them to understand by what they've been able to endure by faith and teaching those lessons to others. Every generation needs to be dependent and serving the other generations of the church, and that's important for us to accomplish our mission. In doing that, there are three core components of this that you can understand or remember by questions. And we've dealt with this so far in this series of lessons. One is, who am I? That's your identity. And we say that as individuals and we say that as a church. Who are we? We need to understand our identity in God, in Jesus Christ, in our world, who we are. Secondly is, where do I belong? How do I fit in? What group of people do I belong to? And you're a part of the family of God. You're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ. It's important to understand where you belong. And then thirdly, what is your purpose? Why are you here? What are you supposed to do? How can you make a difference? And the best way to understand that is intergenerationally. As we learn to work with each other in the body of Christ, we better understand how to achieve our purpose outside, out in the world, as we try to fulfill our purpose. Now, how does that fit with this idea of loving and fearing? Let me give you this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. And you may want to look at it in your Bible as I look at it on screen. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commandments and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Now look at the different commandments that are there. Not only are you to love God and to serve God and to obey God, but you're to fear God. And some of your translations may say, revere God. Now, what do we mean by saying you should fear God? Now, a lot of people will say that, well, you know, it's a different Hebrew word. You know, the fear there doesn't mean to be afraid of God. It means to respect Him or revere Him. You don't get a pass on that, I'm sorry, but the same word used here for fearing God is the same word used in other places in the Hebrew text for fearing God. Man and fearing your enemy and so forth. So you can't say, okay, this is a different word, so it doesn't mean don't be afraid of God because it's a different Hebrew word, because the same word is used for situations where it's definitely being afraid. All right? So another answer to this is, well, You know, how is it used in other places? Well, in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, one of our favorite passages, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we say, well, that means reverence for God is the beginning of knowledge. Well, yes, it does include reverence, but don't be too quick to move past fear. Even in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It means what it says. As much as we don't want to think about the idea of being afraid of God, what the Hebrew writer is saying in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 is, if you're not living in God's will, you better be afraid of God. It is a frightful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It means what it says. So how does that jive with this passage? 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. Verses 16 through 18 reads, and so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. And whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. Now, we like this now. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Okay, so we find that as a contradiction. We say, okay, we're supposed to fear God, but on the other hand, we're supposed to love God, and perfect love drives out fear. How do we make those two work together? How can we make them work? And how do we help each other to live according to a command that seems contradictory? To fear God and to love God, and perfect love drives out fear. How do we do that? Let's talk about it for a little bit. Now, I'm not going to read all this passage. I encourage you to read it on your own. But Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 22, you find these four commands stated very succinctly. It says, fear the Lord, love the Lord, obey the Lord, praise the Lord. All four of there. And it's a command. It is a direct command. And you might say, well, which is the most important? Well, Jesus would say, love the Lord. Because when asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus says, well, to love the Lord your God with all your being, that is the greatest commandment. And love your neighbor as yourself. Because in this are all the other commandments. All the other commandments in God's word are wrapped up in the understanding of what love means. And I think that's part of what 1 John is saying. That if you really live by love, the fear that you need to have is changed into what love is able to do. But there's still a place for fear. The casting out of fear is found in the fulfillment of love. When love is perfect, when love is complete, when love is what love should be, then it changes fear in a way that's something else. Let's look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 1 through 25. And really, I would love to just read this whole section with you. But I want you to notice just the beginning of it. Let me start there. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Because I'm afraid if we don't look at it, you're going to leave here and say, what is he talking about? And you may still say that, but at least I've done my part. Okay, let's look at this. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, or his commandments, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God. Now listen to what he's saying. I'm telling you these commands of God. Remember those commands and obey these commands. But remember, your children did not experience what you experienced. And then he begins to tell them or remind them of some of their experiences that their children haven't had. He says, His majesty, His mighty hand, His outstretched arms, the signs He performed and the things that He did in the heart of Egypt, and the crossing of the Red Sea, and all these different things He talks about. It says, verse 5, it was not your children who saw what He did for you in the desert. And then He tells the story of the ground opening up and swallowing people that are sinners. He said, your children didn't experience that. Your children are not experiencing these things. So what does that mean? It means you have to tell them. Look at verse 13. So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today and love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'll send these blessings unto you. Verse 16, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down before them. Verse 17, and then the Lord's anger will burn against you and He'll shut the heavens and He'll stop sending these blessings. Verse 18, fix these words of mine in your hearts and your minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children. What's his point? If your children are going to be faithful to God, you have to remember that they have not experienced what you have experienced. They do not have personal, with their own eyes, experience of what God did. They have not seen God's anger like you've seen God's anger. They have not experienced the display of His power like you've seen the display of His power. You remember the early days when you were children, traveling with your parents in the wilderness. And remember how you got to the promised land when it came time to cross over the Jordan and go into the promised land. And we sent out the spies. And they came back with the reports about what a great land it was. But how your parents made a decision that they were going to follow the spies who said, we can't do it. You experienced that. Your children didn't experience that. And then you grew up and you had your children, and now your children are getting ready to go into the promised land, and they haven't had these experiences. And it's your responsibility to teach them to obey God's commands. It is your responsibility to teach them how to worship God. It's your responsibility to teach them how to love God. But it begins with teaching them to fear God. It starts with fear. You tell them of God's mighty power when He's angry. Brothers and sisters, I do not want to go back to a time where every Sunday morning the sermon is about the anger of God. I love preaching the good news that's come through Jesus Christ. I love preaching how God loves us. I love preaching about how we need to love one another and praise God for His mercy and for His grace. But I would not be doing what I need to do if I don't also mention the fact that there is a need to fear God. You parents know this. There's some things that long before your kids figure out why, they just need to understand that they need to be afraid of that. Right? There's some things that, you know, it doesn't matter how many times they ask why, it's still the rule. You know, we often use the hot stove. It doesn't mean as much to us anymore with our modern ranges and so forth. But back at the time when you actually had the big, any of you ever seen this? I grew up at my grandparents where they had this big potbelly stove in the middle of the main room in the house. I mean, it's a wonder to me how it ever worked at keeping anything warm, because there were cracks in the floor. You could see straight through the floor down where the dogs were laying up under the floor, you know. And yet there's this big stove that you had to keep putting wood in to keep the room hot. And I didn't have to be told too many times that I need to be careful around that stove. But I sure got told a lot of times. And I watched a person trip and fall into the stove one time, fall on it. And I saw what it did. And that stove scared me. I literally was afraid of that stove. I remember my uncle sitting around, and he was chewing tobacco. And he said, "Watch this." And he spat from sitting across the room over to the stove, and it goes, "Sst." I remember that so vividly. And I couldn't have been over 4 years old. And I remember that. And my dad spoke up and said, "And you put your finger on it and they'll do the same thing." What were they doing? There is some importance in fear. And it concerns me that we sometimes are afraid of emphasizing fear. We need to emphasize to our young people how God loves us, how He forgives us, how His grace is so wonderful, His mercy is beyond comparison. But we also need to emphasize to our kids, especially when they're young enough that they're not quite sorting out how this love and mercy and forgiveness works, that you also need to be afraid of a God who will punish you if you don't obey. And that doesn't make me mean. That doesn't make me harsh. That doesn't make me unloving. In fact, what I'm concerned about is, can I be loving and not warn someone of the severity of God's wrath and anger if we reject Him? Am I really loving if I don't teach that? And are we as a church, are we unloving in raising up the next generation if we don't include in obeying and loving and praising the fact that you also need to have fear? So how does that work? How do you put all that together? How do you teach love and fear at the same time? Let me give you an illustration. It's in the New Testament. It's about the Lord's Supper. And again, it's one of those passages I want you to go home and I want you to study this. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "I would love to praise you about how you come together in the Lord's Supper in worship. But what you're doing when you get together is not the Lord's Supper." You know, and if he stopped right there, I think a bunch of Corinthians, if you know, they had the ability to text each other, if they could text Paul, they would have texted back to him and said, "What do you mean it's not the Lord's Supper when we come together? We have the juice and we have the bread and we say those words. It's the Lord's Supper." Paul's saying the way you're behaving during the Lord's Supper makes it not the Lord's Supper. Well, what was it they were doing? He says, "Well, you come together and you eat your meal," which was a common practice at that time. They have their meal, and either during the meal or at the close of the meal, they would take elements that they actually had right there before them and say, let us remember the body and the blood of the Lord. But in the process of their having their meal together, they got so wild and crazy about it. Some people were actually getting drunk during their time together. And there were people who were coming in with all kinds of food and good things. And there are people who couldn't afford to bring anything with them. And they sat over there hungry and didn't have anything to eat. And they weren't even sharing what they had with each other. And Paul said, what kind of attitude do you have toward each other? Part of the Lord's Supper is not just remembering what it means, but practicing what it means with each other. And he says, that's the reason why there are many of you that are sick. And there are people who are losing their faith. And he says, I'm going to deal with this when I get there. We're going to have more to say about this. Now look what Paul is saying. He didn't just say, now let me remind you, because he does do that. He reminds them what the Lord's Supper is about. In fact, he goes back and we often read this scripture about when it was instituted and how the Lord came and he broke bread and he gave them the wine and all of those different things. He tells that again, but he tells it with a warning and he's saying, what you're doing is wrong. It's not right what you're doing. He tells them that instead, because of the way you're taking the Lord's Supper, it becomes a curse to you instead of a blessing. I would suggest to you that what 1 John chapter 4 is saying about us, perfect love, cast out fear. I think he's saying there that when you learn from fear what it means to be in a right relationship with God, because you fear Him and you learn to live in a relationship with Him of love, then that love relationship casts out the fear of being cursed by God. You see, Paul was saying something that went back to the Old Testament in dealing with the Passover. He said, how do you think God would deal with the people of Israel if they dealt with the Passover the same way you're dealing with the Lord's Supper? And in the Old Testament, there is this plain language that says, you either choose the blessing or you choose the curse. And what God means for a blessing from you, if you don't do it in fear of the fact that abusing what God is giving you makes you receive the curse. Choose. Choose which way you're going to go. Is it going to be the blessing or is it going to be the curse? And John is saying, when you live in a right relationship, fearing God, obeying God, praising God, showing your love to God, then that fear no longer is a consequence in your life because you have chosen the blessing rather than the curse. We start our relationship with God from the beginning of fear. What is it that God says to us when He first meets us? In every occasion where God reveals Himself to mankind, one of the first things He says is, don't be afraid. I mean, even on the night when Jesus was born, remember, and the angels come, and the shepherds out in the field, they're scared to death. And the message to them to begin with is, don't be afraid. For this day in the city of David, a child is born who is the Savior of the world. It begins with, because our relationship with God is a relationship that we understand when we meet God and we really understand that we're meeting God, we understand that we're in the presence of His holiness and we're nothing but sinners. And it should be a fearful meeting. And from that fear, we grow to understand we need to obey. And we grow from obeying to understand that we need to praise Him. And we grow from that to understanding what it really means to live in love. And when that love relationship has been perfected, and the only way it can be perfected is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then it casts out fear. Now, that doesn't mean we stop respecting. But we don't live in the fearful dread of the anger of God, because we know that the anger of God has been appeased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when I was baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross becomes my sacrifice for my sins. And I don't have to dread the anger of God because I've been forgiven. His grace is upon me. And I grow in that grace every day. But brothers and sisters, if the generation that has experienced that does not tell the generation behind them about the progression from fear to obedience to praise to love, it will be lost. It will be lost. If the younger generation does not continue to tell that story, to witness that story to the church and to say, we have come to know something thanks to you, thanks to your stories, thanks to your experiences and teaching us, we have come to know what it means to fear God and to obey him and to praise him and to love him. And we're no longer afraid of God because we live in his grace. But it takes every generation being involved in that process. Every generation telling the story over and over again. Like in Deuteronomy, where Moses says to the people before they cross over the Jordan into the promised land, he says, remember, your children don't know these stories. They haven't been taught to fear God like you have learned to fear God. Tell your stories. Church, we need to tell our stories. The young people need to hear them. These precious little ones that came up and gave their offering this morning and went off to be in children's church, they need to tell you, they need to hear your stories, and they need to grow up telling those stories. And the generations to come will live in a right relationship of fear and love with God because they've had a whole church family that's been telling them what that means. That they are compatible. They can be balanced. The opposite of that is a church that can only live by fear. The preaching is teaching fear. The lessons teach fear. The songs teach fear. And we never tell the generation coming up how to overcome the fear and live by love. Or the other extreme is a church that only speaks of grace, only the love of God, only the rosy picture of what it's like to live in the forgiveness of God. And that works fine until the church has a problem. Until a young person finds themselves deep in sin. Before they find themselves rejected by those that they thought loved them because they're no longer towing the line, or because they found the consequences of the life of sin is so heavy that they cannot overcome it. And then love doesn't look like love anymore. Grace doesn't look like grace anymore. Forgiveness doesn't look like forgiveness anymore. And the accentuation only the one side of that causes them not to be able to deal with the reality of God's anger toward our sin. Church, the only way we can balance fear and love is by every generation of this church taking responsibility for every other generation of this church. Senior saints, we never retire from this. You never outgrow it. You never get too old for it. It is until your dying breath, it is your responsibility to teach the younger generation, to tell them your experiences, tell your story, let them hear from you because they haven't lived in your shoes yet. And there's not a generation that's too young to start hearing the message of God's wondrous, wonderful story and plan for us. The moment they're born into our church family, as soon as they come in the little wrapped up blankets, you know, and go into our nursery, they need to be hearing the story of God's love. Every generation, generation after generation, it's our responsibility. And that's the only way people will understand the balance of love and fear. This morning, I don't want you to leave here afraid. I don't want you to leave here afraid of God. I really don't. I want you to fear Him. I want you to obey Him. I want you to praise Him. I want you to love Him, and I want you to know His love. But this morning, if you realize that if something were to happen to you this very day, to where you had to meet Him face to face and answer for your life, and that thought scares you, that thought makes you afraid, you're not sure where you'll spend eternity, you're not sure if you could stand before God and really stand up to His causing you to be afraid, then I ask you today, live in His love. This day, don't leave here afraid of God. Respect Him. Fear what it would be like to have to stand before Him without God's saving grace. But this day, make Jesus your Savior. He's already done His part. When He died on the cross for your sins, He did His part. He saved you by His sacrifice. His shed blood on the cross was for your forgiveness. It's God's grace. It's God's mercy. It's God's love. But you see, you have to accept that. It's His gift, but you have to be willing to take it. And God's got this wonderful symbol that He's worked out for you to understand and have confidence in His grace. You join Jesus in His death by being baptized into His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And you come up out of the water knowing because of this wonderful symbol, retelling the story, the gospel story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know when you come up out of that water that you are saved. You know that your sins have been taken away. You know what Jesus did at the cross has been applied to you. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you get to live your life with power that is beyond your power to obey God. If you don't have that confidence, don't walk out of here today afraid of God. Take action today. Put Jesus on in baptism. Live with the respect to God that He has given you the gift of His grace. Let's stand and sing.
Pierce my ear, O Lord, my God. Take me to Your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay, for You have paid the price for me. With Your blood You ransomed me. I will serve You eternally. A free man I'll never be. So pierce my ear, O Lord. my God. Take me to your door this day, and I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay.
Please be seated.
Thank you for being here this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad that you're here and invite you back anytime you have an opportunity to be with us. It's good to be back home. 35 of us went over to Bowling Green, Kentucky over this last week. Spent a week over there working in various situations. We had three different groups. There was one group that worked at the warehouse, and I guess they were getting goods together and sending them out to various agencies. And then there was what they called the storefront, which was a food and clothing store that people that were in need could come in and get what they needed to take care of themselves. And then the third area that we worked in, it was a construction area. And we worked on a couple of different houses. There were two brothers, and they were two of the most positive guys I've seen in a long time to know what they had been through in the last few months. They've just been through so much, but everything they did was positive, and they had joy like we see in James, where it talks about counting it all joy when you have various trials. These guys lived it out, and it was very impressive to see them exemplifying that before all the people. And they, from the very moment the storm hit and they realized that everything in their family was okay, immediately they went out and started looking for their neighbors and rescuing people that needed to be helped. So they've always put, then and now, they put others before them. They're not working on their own houses, their own places. They're doing their best to help their neighbors get back into their houses just as soon as they can. So they really exemplified that verse that we were talking about in James. But another blessing that I saw, we had people in our group from ages 2 to, I'm going to say late 60s, because I don't know exactly how old the oldest one is. But we had that intergenerational group go, and it was such a blessing to be together, to spend time together. We worked a lot, but we also got to know each other better in the evenings after the work day was finished. So I say, and I want to encourage you, we need to be involved in more events like this. As a church, as intergenerational groups working together, we need to be more involved so that we can bless other people's lives by whatever they're going through, but we also bless each other by spending time together. If you would, pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today. We're thankful to be in your family, to be a part of your family, to be brothers and sisters to one another. We're thankful for the time that we spend in Kentucky. We blessed them in ways, but we were blessed in ways as well. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to serve, and we thank you for the opportunity to be with our brothers and sisters, to grow together, to be strengthened by being with one another, to grow in our relationships with one another. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We're thankful for Jesus, thankful for his sacrifice that makes all these things possible. Be with us this week. Help us to go out. Help us to look for opportunities to bless those around us. And help us to be a strength to others. We ask all this through Christ. Amen.
If you would be standing for our final song, this song will serve as our dismissal. The singing has been wonderful. Thank you very much. If you're tired of listening to me sing, you can leave during the song, but we just have one more, and then we'll be dismissed this morning. I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior's side, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land, I am on my way to those mansions fair, just over in the glory land, to praise and his glory share, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land. Yes, join the happy angel band, just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. And what a joyful thought that my Lord I'll see, just over in the glory land. And with kindred saved there forever be, just over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. And with the blood-washed throng I will shout and sing, just over in the glory land. Glad hosannas to Christ the Lord and King, over in the glory land. Just over in the glory land, I'll join a happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand, just over in the glory land. You're dismissed. Have a great week.